must say first, I'm glad that other people mess up in the divine service other than me. I really appreciate that. And I always like it because it reminds me that I'm not perfect, which pastors sometimes can think that they are. I don't know if you've ever known any pastors like that before. But it always reminds me that I'm not perfect, and it points me all the more pointedly. It makes me focus my eyes on the one who is my perfection, the one who is my righteousness, Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The puppet king, which is what Herod was, is in an incestuous marriage, an unholy marriage, and was full of perversion and full of lust. And so he boasts vainly that he give the craven woman Salome, as tradition has it, anything she wanted, up to half of his kingdom even, half of everything he was in charge over. And then when she asks for the head of the prophet, when she asks that John be executed without charge, without trial, simply for having offended her mother, by speaking the truth of God's word, nonetheless, Herod's true colors come out, right? And he's afraid. He's afraid. Why? Because that fiery desert preacher is incontrovertibly a man from God. He is a man of God, a man sent from God, a man for God. You don't set yourself up against, you don't position yourself against that kind of man. It is not going to end well for you. Because killing him to please her is surely going to bring down God's wrath, his recompense. Even Herod could see that, blinded by his lust. Even Herod could see that. But Herod was weak, and his heart was darkened and sick. And he cared more about what the world thought of him, didn't he, than what God thought of him. Like his father, the murderer of the martyrs of Bethlehem. And he was more afraid of looking bad in front of his guests than he was of the wrath of God. How many of us have felt exactly the same way? Driven by pride, guided by false faith, and in the name of false honor, as though he were actually a man of his word, as though he actually had some sort of integrity, some sort of dignity that he now needed to make good on. He kills the last of the prophets, the forerunner to the Messiah, all in order to please the daughter of the harlot who was now his illegal wife. Thus it was that our brother met his end by the hands of wicked men. He deserved so much better than what he got. But this world, with its hate, with its violence, it could not bear John, even as it could not bear Amos before him, as it could not bear any of the other prophets that bore the word of God. Nor could it bear the one that he foreran, the one who did not escape the martyrdom that he was sought in Bethlehem, but the one who by the martyrdom in Jerusalem saved his people. The truth is that John was mercifully removed from this world of lies, this world of vanity, this world of hurt and pain. He was brought early to the joy and bliss that Jesus had won for him. He who leapt for joy in Elizabeth's womb at the word of the Lord now leaps in heaven, where that same word is always before his face. Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world has also taken away every tear of our brother John. So John's okay, right? John's more than okay. He lives within the beatific vision of the Holy Trinity. John's doing fine. What about us? And what about us? We're not so fine as John, are we? We still live within a world of two possibilities, and you better watch your toes, because I'm about to crush them. And here are those two possibilities. Are we on the side of John? Are we on the side of John calling down upon us the wrath of the world, the hate of the world, Herod's wrath, calling that down upon our heads by our intolerance of immorality, our intolerance of sin? Are we actually calling sin what it is? Sin! Are we calling it out and naming it for what it is? And warning of the coming day of judgment? And then fearlessly pointing to that living stone who is Jesus, rejected by the world, pointing to him as the world's one and only Savior, no one else under heaven. Because we know the same truth that our brother John knew, that there is no other name under heaven by which men are saved, not one. Do our lives point to Jesus Christ, not just when it's convenient, not just when we're comfortable doing so, not just here on Sunday mornings amongst like-minded Christians, but all the time? Are we living the life in Christ? Are we living out the faith that we confess? Or are we secretly on the other side? Do we play both against each other? Side of Herod, slithering in the shadows, with our pretend respectability, our false honor, turning a blind eye for convenience sake, just because it's easier, just because it's more convenient, so that we can have a better, an easier relationship with one another. I tell you, a brother who lets his own kinsmen risk hell is no brother at all. Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, because above all other sins, we have been lukewarm. We have not cared enough. We have not been committed enough. We have not been devoted enough. We have played both sides. We have been found without conviction. We have been found as bleeding, weak-kneed cowards, watching for signs of the times, desiring to hobnob with the people that this world deems important and winners and popular. God, save me from it. God, save me from being caught up in this world. Oh, that the urgency for the gospel, the urgency for joy, the urgency for the Son of God that John felt would infect us once more. That we would be the lampstand of truth in the midst of darkness, in the midst of those who peddle Satan's doctrines, only to line their own pockets or to make themselves feel better and more popular with Herod. Oh, that we would turn our backs on mammon, on bank accounts even. How crazy is that? On the beautiful things, the opulence of the world, Herod's things, and instead be satisfied with locusts. Be satisfied with a shirt made of camel's hair. Be satisfied with the doctrine of Jesus Christ even, and his presence amongst us now. Oh, that we would be satisfied by these things. We are driven to repent, and we must, because we have been preoccupied by other things. We most certainly have. Church grounds and chalice and vestment have meant more to us than church. God's kingdom, his holy body, the church, is here, not in cloth, not in silver and gold, not in brick and mortar. but in simple bread and wine. Right? Just as he promised in his word. These things are nice. They're nice. They advance and they magnify the truth insofar as they point you to Jesus, to the beauty of his salvation, but they are proof of nothing. Mormons have fancy buildings too. So do the Muslims. Herod's temple was believed to be the most beautiful, most incredible building in the ancient world, and yet it was burnt and razed to the ground and will not be rebuilt. The true temple, the one that the other temple only foreshadows. He was glorified when he was crucified. In fact, his greatest glory comes when he was destroyed. And now he's been raised from the dead and rebuilt and deigns to dwell even in the hearts of those who believe in him. That is what matters. That is what lasts. That confession. The hour of salvation is now. Rejoice, my brothers and sisters, and be glad in it. It is upon you. Let the world despise us. It always has, it always will. Let it mock us and murder us. It does us no lasting harm. For the one whom John anointed in the Jordan, the one upon whom the Holy Spirit descended and about whom the Father spoke from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." He has made us with him sons of the Father. He has made us sons. Our inheritance, our future is set in the stone whose name is Jesus. He is our advocate, our protector, our patron. So what a bank account. Buildings, campuses, dust in the wind, rust and moth. The Lord tells the truth and his words will never pass away. He tells the truth of the sacrifice that was made, tells the truth of the price of the ransom that he paid, and the blood he shed for justice's sake that has purged us of our sins, and he feeds us with that martyred, risen flesh in which there is no deceit and no lie. He brings us into him in eternity where moth and rust do not destroy. This is the joy that our brother John knew on this earth and knows now perfectly in heaven. And it was enough for him to face his death without flinching. He knew what was to come. Most certainly he knew. Forgiven men who know the mercy of God in Jesus Christ have nothing to lose. They have everything to die for and nothing to fear. That is why our brother was so stout-hearted, so courageous, so unbending, so willing to open his mouth and let it be the mouthpiece of the living God. May the Almighty Lord give us the strength of conviction, the courage born of compassion and love, the zeal forged in the fire of the Spirit, to follow in John's example. That zealous preacher of repentance, that pointing forerunner of the Messiah, who points not to our many sins, and many they are, but who points to our Redeemer, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, who saves his people. May he fix our eyes there, and by God, when he does, may they never be moved. In Jesus' name.